Can I tell you? Not just because you're a really cool violin player. But it does help. We're really grateful. My downside is it was so good, I forgot what I was going to talk about. First, I'd like to begin our time together just by kind of a plug-in for our faith community conversations that are taking place. Some of you have taken the opportunity this past week to do that, and I want to thank you for doing that. It's very important. We just want to encourage the rest of you that haven't had a chance to come out to take the time this week, choose one of the next two opportunities, and take the time to come out. It's a neat opportunity for us to share as a leadership, the elders. We want to share with you where our heart is. And I believe John does a great job. John Desiderio, current chair, does a great job of explaining that and gives an opportunity for you to share with us your thoughts, concerns, things that are important to you. And it's a good time to do that. And I just want to make sure that you take advantage, encourage you to take advantage of that. We are going to talk about 2 John this morning, so you can begin to turn there if you'd like. But as we talk about 2 John, it is the fewest verses of any chapter in the Bible. So that should stand to reason. I told the first service, it should stand to reason that it's the shortest sermon of the year, I would think. Does that make sense? My job is to prove you wrong. So, no, I'm kidding. But we're gonna have fun in 2 John. Before we do that, though, before we talk about 2 John, we're going to talk about pancakes. I'm a big fan of pancakes. I mean, I'm a huge fan of pancakes. And no, I'm not talking about Bisquick pancakes. Some of you, if you don't hear anything else this morning, I'm being facetious, get a pen and paper out right now and I'm going to help you out. Bisquick has got to be like one of the biggest shams on the market. I mean, what a racket they got going. They really do. I mean, they literally, it's four basic ingredients, they throw it into a box and have a 400% markup on it. Do you understand? It's crazy. So this is not a message about Bisquick. But nevertheless, Bisquick has got a racket going on because all it is four simple basic ingredients, but I'm going to share with you how to make fantastic pancakes. Ready? Got your pen and paper out? I'm telling you, this is incredible. So one cup, you want to make 10 pancakes, one cup of flour. Got it? Everyone with me? Yeah, one cup of flour. Then you got 1 teaspoon of baking powder. Then you have 1/2 teaspoon of baking soda, 1/2 teaspoon of salt, and then 1 tablespoon of sugar. Those are all, that's Bisquick, ladies and gentlemen. If there's anything else they put into it, don't do it because it makes them taste worse, right? That's all you need for your dry ingredients for making pancakes, and they're phenomenal. I got some advice after the first service on things to make it better, but I don't know, it's hard pressed because we got a long-standing tradition, like on Saturday mornings, my son comes up and he wants pancakes, right? Loves pancakes. So throughout the years of making pancakes, there's been occasion where I've made a mistake. So one particular occasion, I just forgot the baking soda. I don't know how it happened. I probably had other people involved. You know, too many cooks in the kitchen. You know what I mean? Put this in there. And somehow the baking soda, you know how I found out that the baking soda got missed? The first bite of the pancake. Do you understand what happened? Like all of a sudden, it's not a pancake, right? If you take one ingredient out of pancakes, all of a sudden you end up with something that's very far from pancakes and you find out because you're gagging, right? So don't miss the baking soda. Just note to self. Next, another opportunity I had to make pancakes. I think there were more chefs in the kitchen. And one person in particular put 1 tablespoon instead of 1 teaspoon of salt. Where do you think I figured out that we messed up when I took the first bite? And I realized that's not a pancake. You're gagging. You want to dry heave. It is an awful experience. And I encourage you not to do that. So why are we talking about pancakes? Because the same principle applies to doctrine. The same principle applies to doctrine. If you take one thing out, you don't have good doctrine. If you add one thing, try adding liverwurst to your pancake mix. It's not pancakes. If you add too much of one thing in proportion to the rest, it's no longer pancakes and it's no longer sound doctrine. The same principle applies to doctrine. So just as an example, we look at the person of God. Who is God? And we look at things that make him completely and entirely unique. In other words, things that are unique only to him. Those things, he is eternal. There is nothing else, no one else, nothing that's eternal apart from God. He is self-existent, so we're transcendent. Those words are very similar. So he's transcendent. He's above everything. Everything is beneath him because he created it. He's omniscient, so he's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere, and yet he's everywhere fully. He is omnipotent, powerful. Nothing is beyond his power. He's immutable. In other words, he's never changing. He never changes. Only unique to God himself. So then there are things that make him unique in how, and they're extreme. In other words, there is holiness. There are people that look holy or act holy for a period of time, but there is none holy like our God. He is uniquely holy because he is perfection. He is the standard for holiness. He is holy, and he is just. He is, and that what makes these so unique is how extreme they are, how big they are. In other words, these are really big characteristics. In order to describe them and understand them, you have to understand them in their entire, they're enormous. And so he is just. He is merciful beyond our comprehension. He's gracious and he's loving. He's sovereign. So he is all these things. And however, if you just take out one thing, you take out his mercy, and you don't have the right view of who God is. If all you do is take out mercy. Or how about if you exaggerate his mercy in proportion to the rest, and that's all you ever talk about was his mercy. His mercy, his mercy. And you can't ever exhaust the expression of his mercy. So you could talk about it from now until eternity, but if that's all you ever heard, you would not have a proper understanding of who God is. And there are people that do this. And then you have those that choose, instead of to focus just on his mercy, they focus just on his justice and his wrath and his the damnation of sinners. And that's all they focus on. They don't talk about his mercy or his grace. And you have a disproportion, you have a discombobulated view of who God is, and you don't have sound doctrine. So in their just doing it a slight little bit, exaggerating his sovereignty in relation to his mercy, exaggerating his wrath in proportion to his justice or to grace or any of the other, if you exaggerate one, you get a misunderstanding or a bad taste, so to speak, related to a biblical understanding of who God is. But they are extreme. You add something to the truth of doctrine, and you end up with cults and false doctrine. That's where it comes from. Adding a piece of, they typically look very similar. They'll come to you looking very similar to what we teach. Mormons will tell you that Jesus is the person of God. They say Jesus is God. Yet they'll tell you, if you listen fully and continue to listen to him, that so can you. You can also be a God just like Jesus was. That's false. They sound similar, but you add a little bit, and it becomes false doctrine and heresy. So, how do we avoid disaster? How do we avoid this catastrophe that can become when you exaggerate one of the characteristics of God, one of his attributes, in proportion to the rest, or delete one? How do we prevent this? Because quite frankly, there's a lot to talk about. We looked at the long list. We could exhaust. We could talk about justice. We could talk. How do you do it proportionally? And it's something very simple called systematic theology. We need to read and understand the whole counsel of God. If all you ever read was Romans, you could read Romans and study Romans from now until eternity, and you wouldn't exhaust the information there. But if that's all, you would not have received the full counsel of God. You need the book of Genesis. You need the book of Leviticus. You need the book of Revelation and James and 1 Corinthians and 2 John, right? We need the whole counsel of God, or we end up, because, and so you say, well, how do you make sure you don't exaggerate one attribute over the other? Because people have their own preferences on how much you focus on one or the other based on your own bent. So I really like to talk about the love of God. That's great. I love to talk about justice, and people have their own preferences. Well, how do you make sure it's not based on your preference? We study the word in a systematic fashion and make sure we cover the whole counsel of God, because if you teach it, it proportions everything perfectly. It is our perfect recipe. Teach the content and teach the whole of God's word, and we will put it into proportion. So what happens when we do it with our own personal way, and we choose what we want to choose, we end up like the Swedish chef. Does anyone remember the Swedish chef? Yeah, borky, 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 throwing the stuff in the ingredients. I want a little bit of love, and today I feel really bad, so we're going to talk about grace. And you end up picking whatever you want, and you end up with bad doctrine. So, that's our introduction to 2 John. So 2 John is written to someone who had a misunderstanding of love. So let me help create this person in your mind. For lack of a different name, we're going to call her the lady that she's written to, because this is not an allegory. I don't believe this is an allegory. This is written to a person. And this, we're going to, because she says they don't give us her name, so we're going to call her Mrs. Jones. Okay, Mrs. Jones. I'm not talking to you, Mom, I promise. My mother-in-law, I'm not talking to Mrs. Jones. Just a common name. So Mrs. Jones, right? It occurred to me in the first service when I said Mrs. Jones, I was like, wait, that's my mother-in-law's name. So Mrs. Jones. So he's writing to a person who had a misunderstanding. Now, you have to understand who this person is, most likely, based on the context of the passage. This person is someone who looks like they love a lot. They give of themselves. They'll bring anyone into their house. They'll feed them. They'll clothe them. They'll open their home. This person looks to the world like a very loving person. And John is pointing out to her to say, you're missing the salt. You're missing the salt. There is a piece of the puzzle missing, and he brings her attention to it in the book of John. So we're going to, before we do that, before we look at the 2 John specifically, we have to understand these two things, love and truth. We have to understand what they are in order to understand the context. So first of all, love, because it's based on the context, it also suggests that she's received some sort of teaching as it relates to love, because she looks as though she's demonstrating love to others, or in her own mind she's demonstrating love. So what is that? Presumably she had heard teaching from other places, and if throughout Scripture a ton of teaching on love, but two great places that give a great recipe for love, Colossians and 1 Corinthians. You remember we talked about Colossians chapter 3 the last week in December, and we talked about compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. All these things are intricate pieces and intricate parts of the ingredients of what true love is according to the book of Corinthians, or Colossians. Then in 1 Corinthians 13, we see another depiction of love. And he walks us through a recipe for love with patient. Love is kind, it's humble, it's not rude, it's forgiving, it's selfless. And of course, these two mirror because they're both teaching on the same principle of love. And so they have the same components. In both the final, in Colossians chapter 3, as he concludes, he says, and what? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is that? I'm skipping ahead. Truth. The word of Christ, why must it dwell in you richly? Because in order to love, you have to have truth. So 1 Corinthians, as you walk through the list, and as he concludes, he says, and love rejoices in truth. In both descriptions, a key component of love is truth. However, in 1 John, it appears, based on his teaching, that it's missing. It's a core ingredient of love, and it's missing from Mrs. Jones. When you don't have truth, you don't have love. When you don't have truth, you don't have love. So what is truth? In order to properly understand, we have to discuss what truth is. So there, a common philosophy is of relativity. So, truth is relative. Some would teach, I can suggest to you, or I'll tell you, that there is no such thing as relative truth. It's intellectually inconsistent, doesn't make sense. To suggestors, why? Because common sense tells you that there has to be, like if you were to look at a wall and you said it's relatively true, what does that mean? It's not true. It either is or it isn't. For them to suggest that there's relative truth doesn't mean there is relative truth. It means there's a relative standard. That's what really they're saying. As it pertains to life and godliness, there's not too many out there that purport to be the truth. So if they were really being honest, whether they describe the philosophy of relativity, basically all they're really communicating is the Bible isn't a standard. Because it's really the only one that's promoting to be the standard of life and godliness. So they're saying, listen, the Bible isn't true, or the Bible is not our standard. I can suggest to you on the authority of God's word that in fact it is. In fact, it is. So what is the standard? There is a plumb line, ladies and gentlemen, and it is the word of God. To suggest that truth isn't important or doesn't exist would be suggesting that someone that's building a bridge would fail to use math. Right? You know what? We're going to build a bridge, but there is no standards because in building a bridge, math is the standard, wouldn't you agree? That's the standard for building a great bridge. Good mathematics. You want a really good engineer that knows math in order to build a bridge. So this would be the equivalent of someone trying to eye it in. So just hold still, John. Move a little to the left. We're not going to use math. How much concrete would you use? Just keep pouring. Keep pouring. Okay, that's good. Hey, buddy, I did the math, and I think you should add some more. Nope, I got it. It's the same principle of living life without a standard. What happens? Your bridge will collapse. You need a standard. What is that standard? You ask the builder, ask the creator. And what is that? According to Psalm 119, verse 60, Daniel 20, verse 21, John 17, 17, in a long list, all of Scripture teaches this. all of Scripture. It's throughout all of Scripture. I'm telling you, I had a list that was a page long of verses that tell you what is the plumb line. And it's very simple. There's two things: the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. Well, how can you have two rulers? How can you have two different measuring sticks if it's the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ? Why? Because the person of Jesus Christ was simply our visual representation of what? The Word of God. He was simply what we saw of the Word of God. So there's one standard, and that is the Word of God. Jesus Christ shows us what it looks like in a human being. That standard is the Word of God. There is none else. It is our source of truth. It alone. So, I'm not going to spend a lot of time developing that concept because I don't believe I'm going to get a whole lot of disagreement from you here this morning. So, the Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ is our standard of truth. So, 2 John, we're going to look at five things. First, he consummates the conversation, so consummation. Then a commandment, he provides a very clear, specific instruction to Mrs. Jones. And then he gives clarification to that commandment, because that's really the context here. He gives a clarification to that commandment he gives her. Then he gives her the consequences if she chooses to ignore that commandment. And finally, we look at a conclusion, which is what happens, what does this look like? What does this look like? In conclusion, as we put all these ideas, what does it look like if I follow this principle and apply truth to the love that I offer? What does it look like? So consummation, I'll read off the board because it's an ESV. So verses 1 through 3. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know truth. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. So this is, as he begins the conversation, it's obvious foreshadowing of what he's getting ready to say. So it's like me having pancakes. Peter Cook made pancakes for me. And I walk up and I say, hey, Pete. I say, man, I really like it when I have salt in my pancakes. Man, I like salt in my pancakes. Do you like salt in your pancakes? It's the same conversation, right? Truth. Obvious conversation is going to be about truth. That's the context of this conversation. That's the piece that's missing. And he's very obvious when he says, over and over again, truth. So, let me paraphrase this for you to help bring clarity. Mrs. Jones, it's Mike. I'm writing to you, but I'm not just writing to you. I'm writing on behalf of everyone that's in their right mind that understands truth and the Word of God. Why is that so important? Why is it so important that he doesn't point to himself? Why? Because when we're talking about, what is the standard? My opinion? The standard can't be my opinion. If I like blue carpet, the Bible doesn't tell me I like blue carpet. That's my opinion. That's a varying standard. He says, I'm not writing to you based on my opinion. I'm basing to you on the standard, which is God's word. That's the basis of my argument. So why is that so significant to us? Because it's not about me. Do you understand? It's not when I'm teaching, if it's my opinion, I can tell you what you can do with it. You can't do much with it. There's no, I can't offer you anything out of my own that is worth implementing in your life. I got nothing for you. What do I have? I have the standard of God's word to offer. So there was a preacher not too long ago there's a lot of them who compromised themselves morally. And it's not uncommon in the evangelical world for a preacher to foul up in one way or the other in different ways, sexual immorality. And there was one that did that. Recently, a bunch, but one in particular. And when he did that, he had preached a lot of series and had lots of podcasts on marriage. Well, it's kind of embarrassing, right? You fail morally and you have a bunch of podcasts, so they, of course, pull the podcast down. So philosophically speaking, I disagree with that. I don't know the content. I'm not suggesting or endorsing the content. I'm telling you the philosophy behind it. Should he have pulled the content down if it was good content? Not if it's pointing to God's word. Do you understand? I can fail you. Men will fail you. It happens. People mess up. But that's why we point to the word of God. Bad things happen when you rely on people. So it provides authentication. It points to the standard. So as he commences, he points to the standard. He tells us the importance. Why? Because it's not going to change tomorrow. That's what he says in the commencement. He says it's going to be here for what? Forever and ever and ever. You can wake up 50 years from now and the same truth is going to be the same truth then that it is now. Hasn't changed in the 50 years that Faith Community Church has been here. Solid doctrine, solid doctrine. It doesn't change. I may change in my understanding or my development. It never changes. So that's why we point to the standard. 1 Peter 1:25, actually, it was the New Testament version of it, but it's referencing Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, where he says, men in flesh are like the grass and flowers. And what do? They wither away. But the word of God will endure forever. Matthew 25, 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God is forever. The word of God is a standard. It is our ruler. So after we see this, we see a commandment in verse 4 and following. So he writes to her and he says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in truth. There's the big emphasis. Some of your children walking in truth. What's the obvious implication? Not all of them are walking in truth, just as you were commanded by your father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one that you have from the beginning, that you love one another. So first of all, he's saying, listen, this isn't new. You've heard this. The entire scripture tells us that the greatest commandment is to do what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You are told all through scripture to love. So he's saying, listen, I know you get this, right? Not something new. I've taught you on love before. Others have taught you on love. You've heard about love, and I'm telling you, love these people. The sum. So how do we equate this to you? I'm going to suggest to you that each and every one of you, without exception, have people in your sphere of influence who are not walking in truth. All of us. Maybe you are not actively walking in truth. People in your household, children, people, brothers, sisters, parents, friends, people that are in your sphere of influence that are not actively walking in truth. I believe that's all of us. So as he's talking to those some. He says, I'm grateful that some of the people in your life are walking in truth. But let's talk about the others. For the context of this conversation, let's talk about them. So here's what I hear. It's a letter. So it's a letter written to her, and so it's obviously a one-way conversation, but I can almost hear her as she's reading the letter, right? So he gets down and he says, I'm not writing a new commandment, I'm just telling you what you've heard before, but it's gonna sound unique. Love them. And I can hear her like interrupting. What are you talking about? I do love them. I'll do anything for them. I jump in front of a bus for them. I love them passionately with everything that I am. I love them. And he says, but this is love. This is love. He says, love them, but this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. That in this commandment, this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should what? Walk in it. And what? Walk in truth. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver in the Antichrist. So this verse, verse 7, is just her particular problem in that moment. In other words, there's someone in her sphere of influence that is affecting, that is promoting bad doctrine. And she, based on the context, is suggesting she's letting it happen. She's not addressing it. And so it's continuing on. It's in her sphere of influence, and she's just loving them. And she's not confronting it with truth. So this is, but can I tell you that doctrine, which while it is worthy of dying for, that Jesus came in the flesh, right? Someone was denying the humanity of Christ. That's the context here that they were addressing. That's one issue of doctrine. Can I tell you, doctrine and practice, they are worth defending. They are worth defending. So what do I mean by that? Walk in truth. The truth matters. The truth matters. And there are two types of people I'm broadly categorizing. People that, there are some that just say, or in the people that don't believe this, one would suggest they say they believe in truth, but they just don't act like it. Does that make sense? Your actions suggest that you really don't think it matters. There are those that say, listen, truth is relative, it doesn't matter, that's your opinion, good for you. Then there are people that their behavior just suggests they believe that. And in evangelical circles, many times we are guilty of just that. our behavior doesn't suggest to the people around us that we really believe that the truth matters. So what are some of those things? Fornication, drunkenness, homosexuality, abortion, gossip, lying, false doctrine. This is not an exhaustive list. But these are some things that are around you that you have an ability to influence, and the question is do you? So fornication. It seems to be popular, based on my experience, for it to be common for even believers, unfortunately, professing believers, to live with their significant other prior to marriage. It's become commonplace in our society almost, where to the point where even in evangelical circles, we kind of turn the other way. And we don't say anything and we don't confront it. Why? Because it's awkward and it's difficult. Can I tell you that it is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication? It matters. It matters. God cares if we live in sin and that the people around you are living in sin. Drunkenness, we many times look the other way. Homosexuality. So our church obviously has a strong stance on homosexuality and our belief. I want to state very clearly that I wish, and I'm not being facetious, I wish every homosexual in the state of Delaware would come to Faith Community Church. Why? So that we can share with them the truth of God's love and how believing in Jesus Christ and accepting the truth of God's word can change their life and give them power over sin and how they can live differently because of it. But can I tell you that God hates all types of fornication equally? That same sin is just as bad. You living outside of marriage, is that God views that sin the same as homosexuality? It's all not right, and it's not okay in the sight of God. But do we allow it to go on in our sphere of influence and just look the other way? Abortion. Are we silent on the issue? Does God care? How about those lesser things, gossip, lying? Those things take place within the church, and oftentimes, because it doesn't seem like a big bad sin, we don't confront our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because it isn't fun. That's why. Because it's difficult. And so we look the other way. And John has something to tell us. He says, it's not okay. So, what are those doctrines? So, false doctrine. False doctrine doesn't typically, most people don't come in and walk up front to a podium of a church like this and say, I want to, you know what? Jesus wasn't God. Most people aren't going to come and infect change that way. It takes place slowly. Can I tell you that we are so blessed at Faith Community Church? We are so blessed to have men for 50 years that have defended the doctrine of Faith Community Church based on the authority of God's word. That's not normal. We many times take it for granted, but we, without it, we have no foundation. And for 50 years, we have defended it, and we have men that have attended this church and sat in leadership that would die to defend the truth of the word of God. And I can tell you that that will continue, and we will continue to carry the torch. We will close the doors of Faith Community Church before false doctrine comes through the door. It will not happen. We will defend God's word. And we have to be that passionate about it, not just in church, but in your own personal life and your own sphere of influence. You cannot allow it to take root in the smallest bit. It's not welcome. So, this is just not an exhaustive list, but these are things that we would be willing to defend amongst others as we would defend and shut the doors if someone tried to compromise them. Standards of truth. So what are the consequences if we choose to allow these things, sin, false doctrine, if we allow these things to affect around us and we don't say anything, which effectively we're failing to love those around us if we do this. What does it look like and what are the consequences of allowing sin to fester around us? Verse 8, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but that you may gain a full reward. What can you lose by allowing it to take place around you? One, you can lose credibility, brothers and sisters. If you truly believed that these things were unacceptable, how could you let them go on and not say anything? How could you allow people within your sphere of influence to continue on in sin and allow the effects to happen in their life and you don't say anything and just allow it to happen? But I give them a place to stay. I feed them. I bring them. I do this. While they're living in sin and you don't confront them with truth, can I tell you that while it looks to the outside world that you love them, according to 2 John, if you don't confront them with the truth, you're not loving them. It's a key component. It's a key ingredient to true love. So what else? Do they lose a foundation? So I've seen parents who allow adult children to live in sin and come back into their home and to perpetuate sin and allow it to get, and it's the don't ask, don't tell policy. I don't know what they're doing on their own. Can you control someone's heart? No, but I can tell you, you can control behavior. I can't control my children's heart. I can't make them follow God, but I can control behavior. If they don't act in accordance and live godly in their behavior, there will be consequences, because that's in my sphere of influence. I cannot allow it to continue. In the same way, wherever in your sphere of influence, you cannot allow sin to perpetuate and say nothing if you're truly going to love them. There are consequences. Fellowship with God. Do you know that if you're allowing sin around you and you say nothing, that it affects your fellowship with God? If you don't act in love, because you're not loving them if you're not confronting them, if that's the case, it's going to affect your own relationship with God. And finally, as you see, he says, but also that you may win a full reward. What's he saying? He says, if you allow these things to continue, you are going to miss out on all that I have for you. I've got great plans. I've got great things to do through you. And if you allow these things to continue and you say nothing, you don't love the people around you, there's no foundation for them to come back to. And you're going to miss out on the opportunities that God has for you in your life and the reward that's yours if you love in truth. So, conclusion, how serious is he? How serious? What does this look like if we take it out to its conclusion? Verse 10. If there come any unto you and they don't bring sound doctrine or they preach anything other than truth, don't receive them into your house and don't even wish them Godspeed. That doesn't sound like love. In our understanding of love, it does not sound like love, does it? So, two examples. One, someone, a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door. Do you let them into your house? So understand very clearly, the same way with someone living in a homosexual lifestyle. They are welcome here. Their lifestyle is not. The same truth of someone that brings false doctrine to your home. I would let a Mormon in under one condition. He agrees to listen and not speak. I would not bring a Mormon into my house to share with me his ideas for an opportunity to share mine. It's not an equal exchange of ideas. If you come to my house, I will share with you the truth of God's word, the person of Jesus Christ, and the power of the blood. I'll share that with you. But I'm not going to listen to your doctrine because it doesn't come from the source of truth. You don't allow false doctrine into your home. You don't allow sin into your home. If there's someone living in sin, you address it, you confront it. Allow your home to be that foundation where they want the truth. They know where to go to get it. That's not easy, but you can do it in love. You don't kick a Mormon off your front porch. You don't tell him to get out because he's not welcome here. You look at him with compassion and love, and you tell him, brother, I hear what you're telling me, and I'm telling you that I love you. And if I truly love you, I've got to share with you truth. Because if I love you, I have to share truth with you. Allow your home to be a foundation for people to come when they desire and when they seek truth. Because they'll seek it on their own and they won't find it. Give them a place to go for truth and sound doctrine. But this isn't easy, brothers and sisters. It's not an easy call. Because in all honesty, it's different people have different struggles with different things. Some people have a hard time being kind about it. Right? So I want to address that very quickly because understand that today's focus was on truth as a component of love. Do you remember the rest of those ingredients? Kindness, meekness, humility. All those things are no less equal based on my presentation to you this morning. The only reason it was the focus is because that's the context. That's what the Bible's telling us. Why? Because the other person already had the others down. She was loving people. She was letting people in her house, and she was caring for them and showering grace and mercy on. And please don't hear me to tell you that you shouldn't do that, because that's a key component of love. This is just the context to say, this is what's missing in your recipe. You need this, or you can't truly love people. But be willing to do it, because otherwise you'll compromise your credibility. You'll compromise your fellowship with God if you aren't willing to do the hard thing and confront sin and false doctrine with truth. Point to the standard. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. It's not easy. Lord, it's not easy. But Lord, you've given us the standard. And you've called us to hold to it passionately. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage through the work of your Holy Spirit in our life not to compromise our truth, to hold firm and to share it with those around us so that we truly can love people as you intended us to love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.